idols in American culture, do we? Oh, yes, we do. We live in an age of idolatry. I would say just as prevalent, if not more so, than when John was writing this in the first century. We are living in an age of idolatry in the 21st century. Our idols may not look exactly like a wood or stone carving worshipped by some people group 2,000 years ago, but we certainly have our own idols within our culture. Oh, perhaps maybe our idols can be a conglomeration of metal and plastic, circuits and rubber, upholstery and glass, otherwise known as a car. Sometimes our idols can be flesh and blood, as in a spouse or a child or a grandchild or a parent. And sometimes even our idols are less tangible things, such as fame or pride or position or popularity. But make no mistake, not all idols are made out of gold and silver. They're not all carved out of some tree somewhere, but idolatry is the condition of a man or a woman's heart that loves something else as much as or more than God himself. I believe Ezekiel got it right when he said concerning some of the leaders of his day, is still applicable today in Ezekiel 14 and 3. He said, these men have set up their idols in their heart. You know, that is the danger today, I feel like, in America. I don't think that we're so uncultured, as some people would say, that we have the danger necessarily of starting to turn to statues of wood and gold. But I will tell you, there are many within our culture that have idols erected in their heart. You can't see them with the naked eye. You can't behold it just looking in with our natural eyes. But there are things that they worship, and the things that they worship are not God himself. Oh, when you think about it, John's warning is actually not that far off the mark, is it? The fact of the matter is, every culture throughout history has had its own idols. Think about John in his day. Let me just give you a little example. John, there in Ephesus, most likely, he lived in the city of Ephesus. He served as a pastor, a lead elder within that church there. And this was one of the prime cities of that day, oh, for idolatry there within the Roman world. Within that city, there was the temple to the goddess Diana. And it was an impressive structure. I begin to read just a little bit about it. This temple took 200 years to complete. It was 420 feet long by 220 feet wide. It was considered one of the seven major wonders of the world during the day of John. And here this man is trying to pastor a church, trying to show a congregation the way in the midst of a culture that is steeped in idolatry. In fact, the center of Ephesus was the temple to the goddess Diana. The worship of Diana was at fever pitch in Ephesus during this time. And at the center of that temple stood the depiction of the goddess Diana, there clothed in Persian silk. And they would go into that temple, and there they would worship in all forms of illicit ways before this false goddess Diana. And they thought that it would bring them favor. They thought that it would bring them some form of good measure in this life. But how wrong they were. Oh, in Acts chapter 19, Paul tangled with the silversmiths who were creating little icons of the temple of Diana. And some of them, in fact, were creating idols of Diana themselves. And there he is going to deal with one man, and then by the name of Alexander the coppersmith there. And he's going to deal with him. He's going to have a hard time dealing with him because these people were so steeped in the idolatry of that day. Oh, remember John's emphasis here in his first epistle. First of all, he encourages them to keep Jesus first. John is stressing the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that we need to have fellowship with him. This fellowship that we have with the Son of God will cause a radical departure from sin. And John presents Jesus as the only true, genuine God. Everything else, if substituted for Jesus, is an idol. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, he would say these words, very familiar. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's talking about idolatry there, whether we realize it or not, because idolatry has to do with what we love and what we desire. He said, if you love the world, can I put it this way? If you worship what's in the world, not taking away from that text, to love something is to worship it, and to worship something is to love it. Not in all cases, oh, but you can guarantee, not all love is worship. Oh, but all worship is an expression of love. And here he says, you are not to love the world, neither the things that are in this world. Because what is in the world, God hates it. It's against God. It stands as the very antithetical design of what God has declared. He said, so don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if that love is in you, the love of the Father is not. Isn't that stirring words? You know, people in Scripture are said to do three things with their idols. They love them, they trust them, and they live for them. Go all the way through the pages of Scripture, and anytime idolatry pops up, those three things will be evident. They love their gods, they trust in their gods, and eventually they end up living for their gods. But can I tell you, God has a short three-term statement or three-word statement for all would-be idolaters, and his command is this: tear them down. That is all God has to say about idolatry. Tear them down. Remove them, because they are not me and I am not that. So remove all forms of idolatry. And here John is writing in a day that was steeped in idolatry. They're worshiping the goddess Diana. It is the biggest structure within that city. And everybody knows Ephesus because of that false temple where they went to worship the goddess. But consider not only John's day, consider idolatry in the Old Testament. Idolatry wasn't just a problem in Ephesus, right? But throughout the Old Testament, we see idolatry popping up again and again. Oh, perhaps maybe the most familiar one to us is Exodus chapter 32. Remember that time? They build a calf while Moses is up on the mountain getting the commandments of God. I say it like this. They build a calf underneath the cloud. The cloud of God had descended there upon the mount. God was speaking to Moses. And there they didn't know what happened to Moses. So they go to Aaron, who was left in charge, and they say, up, make us gods, for we want not what has happened to this man, Moses. The people grew tired of waiting for Moses to return, and they coerce Aaron into making an idol, this golden calf. And just like that, the first two commandments out of the Ten Commandments are obliterated and given little more than a month earlier. Little more than a month earlier, God had told them these words. Let me just remind you, Exodus chapter number 20. Verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above and that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God and I am a jealous God. Moses is there after he gives us, the Lord speaks to the people there. We're going to find Moses is going to go up on the mountain for about 40 days and commune with God. And in a little over a month's time, the people are going to obliterate the first two out of the Ten Commandments. And they are going to say, up, make us a God. We have got to have something to worship. You know, the cow that they constructed gave them no law. Thus, it demanded no obedience. It had no wrath, justice, nor holiness. Thus it cannot be feared. It was deaf, dumb, and impotent. So thus it had no power to change their circumstance. But that's exactly what the people wanted. They wanted a God that they could control. A God that they could manipulate of their own making. Oh, this was religion designed by man, practiced by men, and ultimately useless for men. You don't have to build a cow, though, in order to be idolatrous. Oh, yeah. A lot of people think, oh, Brother Shane, you're preaching about idols this morning. I don't have no golden calf in my house anywhere. I'll tell you one thing. You don't have to have a golden calf, oh, to be guilty of the sin of idolatry. I want to notice a few things here out of this story quickly. Notice the desire of the people there in verse 1 of chapter 32. Oh, they said, make us gods. Gods that think like we think, act like we act, and like what we like. Can I tell you the religion of America is not far removed from that? We want a God that thinks like we think. We want a God that acts like we act. We want a God who likes the things that we like and approves of the things that we approve of. Religion as a whole in America is nothing more than idolatry symbolizing itself as Christianity. I'm not saying all of it. I'm just saying there's a good majority of it. Because that's the God they think of. This is the essence of idolatry. To create a God in our own minds and that we like. And to impose that God upon the living God of heaven. And say, this is the God we like. These people that go over there and take the scriptures and only present the parts that they like. Let me tell you, they're guilty of the sin of idolatry. Because let me tell you, you don't have to build the calf in order to be guilty of the sin of idolatry. Anytime we take our ideas and our thoughts and our sinful intentions and we impose them upon God, we are committing idolatry. Oh, it's something to think about, isn't it? Oh, you know, there is a real danger here. Notice that the people's lack of knowledge led them to their desire for an idol. And this is dangerous. They said in verse 1, because as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what happened to him. I tell you, there is a danger of stepping into idolatry when we walk in ignorance and we act upon things that we do not know. There is a real danger in acting in blind unbelief that often leads some into some form of sin and even to the sin of idolatry. The writer of Hebrews would tell us that the unbelieving heart will depart from the living God. It will. Unbelief causes a heart to depart from the living God. Because, let me tell you, we were designed to worship something. Finally, in this story, notice their ability to act as they please in the presence of their God. Remember when God first declared himself there on the mountain, he began to speak to the people? Go back there to Exodus 19 and 20. And God begins to speak from the mountain. And the Bible says that the mountain quaked. And that there was lightning. And there was thunder. And the cloud of the Lord descended. And God spoke to Moses and said, sanctify the people. 3 days shall they be sanctified before they come up. And they're still not going to touch this mountain. For any man that touches the mountain is going to die. And there in Exodus chapter 20, we have the pinnacle, I believe, of the Old Testament giving of the law. And God's going to speak out of the cloud. And he's going to tell them, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down or make an image. He's going to go through the entire Decalogue there, one after another. Thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. And when he gets done, the Bible said the people were afraid. And they went to Moses and they said, Moses, let not the Lord speak to us anymore, but go unto the Lord and get his words from him and speak to us on behalf of the Lord. In other words, they were so terrified at the awesome presence of God that they didn't even want to hear God's voice for themselves. They wanted somebody else to do it because the presence of God was terrifying. Can I tell you, his unadulterated presence is still terrifying. But let me tell you, notice here, I'm not going to go in Exodus. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians. I'll give you a verse here. Paul writing about these people now, 40 some days later perhaps. And this is how he describes them before their calf that they made. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10 and 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Before the God of heaven, they trembled and said, don't let him speak, but speak for him, Moses. Oh, but when they created this idol that could not see, this idol that could not hear, they were willing to do whatever they could before him. They were willing to get up and have an immoral party right in the presence of their God, because their God wasn't actually a God at all. There is no reverence. There is no fear. There is no realization of the awesome holiness of God, because this isn't God. Oh my. A God who only affects you on Sundays but never breaks through on any other time of your life may not be God at all. A God that we only fear enough to come to church, but not one that we fear enough to try and keep his commandments and live a holy life, we might not be serving the genuine God at all. Because you know what? The children of Israel, they weren't afraid to act however they wanted to before their idol. Oh, but it was the Lord, they said. This is the God who has brought us up out of Egypt. This is the one who has delivered us. This is the one. Almighty bold proclamation made by people who not just 40 days earlier had heard God say, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Oh, that was the time when they built a calf under the cloud. Remember also the end of Joshua, the time that Joshua gave them a choice. Fast forward about 50 years or so. And the children of Israel had entered Canaan under Joshua. And he gives them one final charge here in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brand new generation. Whole new group of faces. But the same old problem. Did you notice something here? Pick up on what Joshua says here. He says, yeah, I'm concerned that you're going to pick up on the pagan practices of the people in this land, because they have gods. He said, but there are some of you in this congregation today. He said, you have yet to forsake the gods of your forefathers before the flood. He said, in other words, he said, we have some present idolaters. There's some that's going to apostatize and walk away from the truth. But there are some of you today, he says, you are hiding your idols. You are idolaters here today. And you're standing in this congregation and you've enjoyed the blessings of God, but you are still living in idolatry. And listen to the people's response here, because I think it's very important. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Well, that's a pretty good response. But there is something missing. If you read the rest of Joshua chapter 24, there's something missing in this story. I don't find one person coming up and saying, hey, I'm the man. I am the one who have been holding on to some other things. I'm the one that you're speaking about, Joshua. And today I make my choice. Not only will I not serve these gods, but I'm going to stop serving the gods that I came here with. Nobody does it. And you know how Joshua is going to respond after this? He said, you can't serve the Lord. That's basically what he says. Neither can ye serve the Lord. Is he trying to look down on the congregation? No. Here is an old prophet of God who walked with Moses, and he was there on the mountain when God was speaking to Moses the law of God. He was there when God spoke to him and told him, go down, for the people have risen up in idolatry. And he was there when Moses cast the commandments down before the people and ground the idol to powder and made them drink. He was there. He knew that they had an idolatry problem. He says, oh, this proneness to wonder is in your hearts. And you know what? If you flip over a couple of pages in Judges chapter number 1, I believe it's verse number 10. I could take you there. It says, and after Joshua and Caleb died, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. Why was it? Because there was idolatry in the midst of them and they never dealt with the idolatry. Not everybody was idolaters. Some people obeyed God. But there were some within the congregation that said, I can have God and I can have that too. Can I tell you, idolatry hasn't changed much in the 21st century. Oh yeah, I know we're a few thousand years removed from Joshua on the other side of the Jordan there declaring victory. But you know how many people come into church and they say, I can have Jesus and have that too. I can enjoy Jesus and his benefits and his promises. And I can sing blessed assurance. I can know the goodness of God, but enjoy that too. No, let me tell you what Joshua said. And it's still right for today. Choose you this day who you will serve. And if you want all that, you can have it. But no, if you take that choice, you will not know the blessings of God. But I stand today like Joshua with my backbone firm. And I say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've known his benefits. I've enjoyed his blessings. But I don't want what's out there because I know what he's done in here. And idolatry would cause me to look elsewhere. But you know what true religion does? It causes us to look on the inside and say, blessed be the lover of my soul. Oh, hallelujah. Choose you this day who you will serve. Oh, idolatry is not being willing to choose God over anything else. Can I tell you something this morning? If there is anything, any person, any event in your life that you struggle to choose God before that, it might just be an idol. Jesus had some of his disciples, some different people come to him when his disciples were gathered around. And they said they wanted to be followers. But you know what? They had some excuses. Some things. One of the men even come up, he said, I want to follow you, Lord. But my father has died. Let me go take care of that and then I'll come back and follow you. Well, if you'd understand the context of that day, most likely the man had not yet died. He was referring to his estate. He said, in other words, my father's old. He's about to die is the context there. Let me go take care of his estate first and then I will come back and follow you. The choice was made. He wanted that more. Another man said, I have just married a wife. Let me go and take care of her and then I will come follow you. Jesus says, I'll go away to your wife. Because you know what it was? It wasn't the problem that you can love your wives, men. But you better love God first. Oh, you can love your parents and take care of your parents, but you better love God first. You can love your job and your career, but you better love God first. You can love the things that you have, and you can give praise to God for giving them, but you better love the giver more than the gift. Because any place where we have to think twice about, do I love that more? Or do I love God more, is a place where idolatry is trying to creep into our lives. Oh, you say, well, Brother, I know God said this right here, but, you know, this is the circumstance. Can I tell you? It doesn't matter what our opinions say. If God says it, that's the final word. Oh, I'm moving on. Time after time, the children of Israel would fall into idolatry. The history of Israel became the cycle of idolatry, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. And it would just go cycle after cycle after cycle. They would repent of their sins. They would come out of idolatry. Oh, then they would get deliverance from God. They would fall back into idolatry, and they would fall back under the pit of oppression. Oh, it happened over and over again. There are too many passages in the Old Testament about idolatry to mention, but let me just give you a couple with some explicit warnings from the Old Testament. In Psalm 115, you can turn there if you'd like, I just want to mention it quickly. In Psalm 115, the writer describes the idol maker fashioning the idols out of gold and of silver. He says he fashions this idol. And this idol has ears, but it cannot hear, and eyes, but it cannot see, hands, and it cannot handle, feet that cannot walk. And then the warning comes in verse number 8, and this is so important. He said, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. You know what the writer's telling us there? We become what we worship. God created us that way, that by worshiping Him, we become more like Him. But you know what? Whether we worship Him or not, we will worship something. And what we worship, we will become. You want to know why there's people sitting in pews that are greedy and discontent? Because they're becoming what they worship. You want to know why there are men in churches that are bound by pornography? Because they become what they worship. They become what they love. Oh, and they love that more than they love God. He said, be warned. He said, these idol worshipers have become like their gods, having ears to hear they cannot hear. Having eyes to see, they cannot see. Having feet, they cannot move. And having hands, they cannot work properly. Can I tell you, idolatry affects every part of who we are. I have wondered at times, I've preached to some people, and I have felt the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and I knew it was from the Lord. And you preach to them, and you wonder why they will not turn from their lifestyle and turn fully unto God. And you know what I'm reminded of? They're becoming like what they worship, and they're becoming deaf to the things of God. One more warning. Comes from the book of Isaiah 57. He describes the blatant and rampant idolatry and uses vivid language to describe it there, 57. And he says these words, he talks about how they are there committing idolatry. But you know how he compares it? He compares it to adultery. And there he makes the connection between physical adultery and spiritual idolatry. In other words, he says that he describes them in very vivid language there in Isaiah 57. I'm not going to read the verses, but you can read it in your own time. He says, they're like an adulterous man taking his affair bed and setting it out in the open for everybody to see. He said, when you are an idolater, he said, it's the same thing. You are inflamed by your passions for something else. It may not be adultery. He said, but when you are an idolater, you are committing spiritual adultery. He said, Brother Shane, that's in Isaiah. Ezekiel, he has a passage in there as well. I think it's in chapter 30 something. He talks about idolatry and spiritual adultery. But can I tell you, God hasn't changed his mind on this connection. Because in James chapter 4, this is what he said. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking to the church. He said, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, he said, committing idolatry is the same as committing spiritual adultery. Don't think for a moment that idolatry is some little small thing. Oh, well, the preacher don't see it. My spouse don't know about it. This individual don't know anything about it. Can I tell you, God does. He don't view it lightly. idolatry in the New Testament. There are pages of the New Testament, or there's a lot more that's said about idolatry than we imagine. According to Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council addressed the issue of idols in verse 20 of chapter 15. Paul devotes a significant amount of discussion to idols in 1 Corinthians. In fact, Paul twice to the church in Ephesus would write there, first of all, and say that for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. To the church in Colossae, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know what he compares New Testament idolatry to? He said, if you have a heart that is covetous, he said, you are committing idolatry. Raises the bar, doesn't it? In the New Testament, it becomes obvious that an idol can be something non-material. So John is going to close his letter with that final statement in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The word idol comes from a Greek word meaning that which is seen. Ironically, an idol is seen, but it is only an illusion because it cannot see. We have a God who is invisible but can see all things. There's the difference. This statement, verse 21, is in direct contrast to the reality of Jesus that John emphasizes in verse 20. John is saying that Jesus is the real deal. He said, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and that we are in him that is true, even the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He said, in other words, we're not worshiping an idol. We have the real deal. But beloved, keep yourselves from idols. In a relationship with Christ that brings about reality and substance, and that's the only place. So you say, Brother Shane, where are we going this morning? Well, let me just mention this. Modern day idols. We have little difficulty identifying idolatry in other cultures, right? You know, if I was to ask you about some tribe in the Congo somewhere, and you imagine what their idolatry looked like, we probably could describe it. But many are blind to the idolatry that's rampant in our own backyard. You say, what is a modern day idol? I thought about going through and preaching a little bit on modern day idols, American idols, okay? But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you a definition of what I believe modern day idols. Whatever you cling to for ultimate reality and security is your idol. If you have anything other than God that you cling to for your ultimate security and you love it more, it is an idol. Whatever you give your heart to other than God is an idol. Let me give you the words of John Wesley. He pictured God as forever saying to us, my son, give me thy heart. And to give your heart to any other is nothing more than idolatry. In other words, John Wesley said, when we give our heart to anyone or anything other than God, it is idolatry. John Wesley. Whatever takes our heart from him or shares it with him is an idol. As I close this morning, Brother Tom makes his way to the piano. The list of possible idols seems endless. Yet John says we are to keep ourselves from idols. Yeah, I don't think John was worried about them going and buying these icons of Diana and bowing down before the graven image. But he knew that there were things besides false religion that they could worship. There was the possibility of worshiping tangible and intangible things that you could usurp God in their lives. But the word that is used when he says, keep yourselves from idols there, it's the same word that Paul would use in his writings to Timothy, to keep the faith. It means to set a guard. He said, keep. Guard yourselves from idols, is quite literally what he says here. Idolatry is something we must guard against in our lives on a daily basis. The world, the flesh, and the devil, our greatest enemies, constantly play the music, trying to get us to bow down to any other form, any other idea than the idea of God and his goodness. We are called as believers to guard ourselves from idols. Once again, quote from John Wesley, and we're going to stand. He said, "And as the shadows flee before the sun, so let all my idols vanish at thy presence." So Brother Shane, I don't think I have any idols this morning. Praise God. I'm glad. But can I tell you, they'll be vying for your attention. Keep yourself from idols, dear loved ones, because they love nothing more than to get your attention. Let's stand. How many has ever been watching television before? And I'll tell you one thing I absolutely hate about television, the commercials. And that person will come on there. Oh, he's all amped up on, I don't know what, maybe energy drinks. And he gets up there and he starts speaking 100 miles an hour. "You have got to have this product. It will cut vegetables like nothing else you've ever had before. And you have got to call today because you can get this once in a lifetime offer. You will not find it in stores anywhere else. Call today and get yours right now. Because nothing else but this will do." How many, if something like that comes on, if you're like me, I'll just start flipping through the channels. I've heard that enough. For $19.99 or six payments of $19.99, you can have this and call it your own. I don't need that. Got enough junk. But you know what? How often is it things vie for our attention? And it's something that is really genuine. Something that costs way more than $19.95. Something that costs the life's blood of Jesus Christ. And to love anything else but him or more than him is idolatry. Oh, I tell you, loved ones, keep yourselves from idols. Because idolatry isn't just a first century problem, it's a 21st century problem. These idols today, they're rampant. But can I tell you, the faith of God has not failed. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you today for your goodness. Lord, what a stern warning at the end of 1 John. Keep yourselves from idols. It's stern, but Lord, I believe it's needful in this hour. Because Lord, there have been good men, people with good intentions, that have gotten their eyes in the wrong place. Was it not said of Demas at first that he was a fellow laborer? But the next we read in your word is that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Lord, I pray, you know the burden that's been in my heart this week. Lord, for those that are striving to live in your sight as holy, let us keep ourselves from idols. And maybe perhaps some today, if not just one, if they have any idols in their life, I pray today that you would rip them down. Three words from heaven today, tear them down. And I pray today, move in our hearts. Work in our midst and let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I give my altar call this morning. I want us all to pray. Saints, pray. God, keep us from idols. And if you are here today and you have found any area where the Spirit of God has poked and prodded in your life and said you love that a little too much, I promise you, you will not get to eternity and say, "I wish I could have held on to that." You will not get there and say, "I wish I could have held on to that for just a little longer." Let's pray this morning. That's my call to everyone that would, let's pray. He said, Brother Shane, I don't want nobody to think I'm an idolater. Let them think what they're going to think. Pray, folks. That's my call. All right. Let's find a place to pray this morning.